Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Today's sermon is not a Memorial Day sermon, so to speak. 1 Kings chapter 18. But I believe it'll be helpful because it's been helpful for me. I believe that God's Word is precious. There's so much in the Word of God that can be such a great help to us in this world. I believe that God can work through the Word of God to lift the greatest of burdens off our back, to lighten the load, to help us through. We look through the book of Psalms and we see the enemies attacking David and surrounding him and overtaking him, it seems, at times. We see the Word of God speaking about the devil and he's seeking whom he may devour. We see the people of God that seem to be walking through the miry clay. We also know that He's able to lift us upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see passages that speak about, if the world hated me, Jesus said, the world will also hate you. We see scriptures that say that we are to continue in our labors, and sometimes it seems our labors will never end. We find passages in Scripture where it seems the people are taking two steps forward and one step back. And every step back seems to be such an awful and terrible thing. And truly, it's not good. And we'll sometimes find ourselves cast down. I believe every person will find themselves in these types of instances. And today, we want to speak of a man who found himself in that very place. And if we're to look at it, we'd say, why in the world, would you be cast down? You trusted God, why not trust Him now? We know that one day we can have great trust in God and see Him do great and mighty things. And the next, we seem to be putting our head in between our legs and chasing our own tail, whimpering away. And so it was with Elijah. If you're not familiar with the man Elijah, I would encourage you to do so. He'd be one of two men that would never die. He was taken up by God in the chariot of fire. He lived in a time of great apostasy in the nation of Israel, where the vast majority of people had bowed down their knee to the false prophet Baal, where there were far, far more people who worshipped him and were the leaders in worshipping him, and in fact, even the king and his wicked queen Jezebel were leading the people in such a way that they were priests to Baal. Where were the priests of God? To Elijah, he said, there are none. Today, we want to look at the story of this man in a particular instance. And I believe if you'll let God, He'll help you today. And if it's not to help you today, it might be for tomorrow. I would encourage you to take good notes today. I'd encourage you to always take good notes, to take a pen and write down the points. It may be that one day you'll say, I wish I had that written down so I could remember. I wish I had that written down so I could remember. And so I'd encourage you to write some of these things down. And so we're going to look there, starting in Kings chapter 18. We're going to start there in the very last verse. We find ourselves here. What had happened is something truly remarkable. Elijah had challenged the priests of Baal to one of the greatest competitions the world had ever seen. He said to those priests, if your God is so real and so powerful, then this is what we're going to do. You're going to spend your time setting up a sacrifice unto your God, and you're going to call upon Baal to send fire from the sky to consume your sacrifice. Those priests of Baal spent hours trying to get Baal to do something, but could Baal do anything? Why? He doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. He was no more than a statue. They went so far as to cut themselves and let the blood flow upon the altar, and still no fire. Then Elijah said, let me show you something. Let me show you something. He said, I want you to dig a trench around, and I want you to fill up that trench with water. I want you to pour gallon upon gallon upon gallon upon gallon upon the sacrifice until it's so soaked that no match could ever light it. Then he looked up into heaven and said, the God of all creation, send fire. And fire came down and consumed it all. He then went forth and killed all the prophets of Baal. It didn't end there. You see, he had called upon God to stop sending the rain. Elijah had done that, and guess what? The rain had stopped. And then, after he did this, he called on God to bring the storm, and guess what God did? He brought the rain. I want you to notice in chapter 18, verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Now I want you to underline that verse and remember it throughout. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Today, if you are a woman or a man of God who's seeking Him in this perilous world, to know Him, to live for Him, I want you to know, if you're saved today and you're seeking after the glory of God in this wicked world that is as much like this day and maybe even worse than what Elijah faced, there's a God who has His hand on you. In fact, the Bible says that you're in His hand and no one can pluck you out. I believe that if you set out to live for God, His hand's upon you, ready to help. The Bible says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Chapter 19, verse 1, listen to what the Bible says. And Ahab took Jezebel, and told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now Ahab was the king, Jezebel was his wicked queen. There's no one more wicked in all the Scripture than Jezebel, many would say. Her heart was as dark as the devil's. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, that's the priest who he had killed, by tomorrow about this time. And when he, that's Elijah, saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Oreb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way in the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest to anoint Hazael, the king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed down unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So he departed thence, found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled the flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. I believe this passage has great and golden nuggets for each one of us in this room. And I believe God can help us if we let Him. Let's pray together. Father, please use this message in each one of our lives. We live in the wickedness of Jezebel's day. I pray that You would help us to always remember You. We pray these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I do believe we live in a day where we as the people of God can often find ourselves downcast. The word that is used for this is often depression. Depression. In other words, we are down, we are lower than what we should be. Our spirit is cast down. We don't feel good about our lives. By the way, Elijah had gone so far that he wished to die. Very likely that he was this close to suicide. You say, how can a Christian be so close? All I know is this, is Elijah was. I don't know if I've ever been as close as Elijah has to wherever I've really contemplated the idea of killing myself. I will tell you this, there have been many days that I wish I weren't here but in heaven. Days I wish I were not here but in heaven. Elijah said, I want you to take my life. I'd like you to listen and I'd like you to take notes today. I beg you to do this. I want you to see three causes for Elijah's depression. And we're going to go quickly. I don't want you to be afraid. But 9 things that helped to get him out. We're going to go quickly, I promise. Number 1, the causes. Perpetuity is a cause that often leads us to depression. What do I mean by that? I mean that it seems like trouble is going to go on forever. And you know what? It just might. When people are going through troubles, some time ago, stopped saying, hey, it's going to be okay, in the sense that just wait for tomorrow. Listen, sometimes tomorrow comes and it's no better than the day before, but there will come a day where all the troubles will cease. But in this world, it may seem that for a perpetual amount of time, for on into forever, that there is just going to be something that we're going to have to deal with. There's just going to be something that we're going to have to deal with. And so it was with Elijah. He had to deal with those priests who would call upon Baal. He had to deal with Ahab and the troubles that he brought. He had to deal with the fact that he seemed to be alone. And then, after he had won the great victory, and he knew that the hand of the Lord was upon him, still there was Jezebel, who said, hey, Elijah, I want you to know something. Tomorrow, by this time, if I don't have you killed, I'd just be like one of those priests who you killed yourself. And I want you to know that broke Elijah, didn't it? It broke him. Because in his heart, he said, no matter where I go, how far I go with God, there's still going to be trouble. No matter where I go, it's just going to always be there. And it broke him. He had just won the greatest victory maybe you could find in the entirety of Scripture. The greatest contest that's ever been won. He had called upon God to send fire from heaven. And all those priests of Baal were embarrassed and killed and shown to be stupid for worshiping false Baal. He had called upon God to bring the rain that had not rained in 4 years. And guess what? The rain came. He heard one word, one sentence from Jezebel, and it broke him. Why? Because of the perpetuity of trouble. We find ourselves at the end of our rope. We say, how can I go on any longer? Tomorrow is just going to bring more trouble. Iron as well just quit. Perpetuity of our trouble will often lead us to being downcast. Number two, hatred from others. I had mentioned this before, and we mentioned it on Wednesday, but Jesus said that in this world, they hated me. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. There are going to be those that are seeking to work against us, even though what we are doing is good. Even though what we are doing is good, they're going to work against us. They're going to try to do things against us. And by the way, when Jesus used that word hatred, it meant this. It wasn't simply saying, hey, what you believe is wrong. Now, will people tell Christians that what they believe is wrong? Sure. But that's not what that means by hatred. It'd be a great world if we had people who said, you know what? I just want you to know what you believe is wrong. We'd be in an okay shape. But that's not the hatred of the world. The hatred of the world is this. What you believe is wrong, and I'm going to do whatever I have to, even diabolically, to get you to shut your mouth. Because I hate you. And I hate your God, and I hate what you believe. And so there are going to be people who diabolically seek to try to stop us. How will they do it? One way they'll do it is by making fun of us, cutting us down. What they'll do is they'll try to keep us from succeeding in work and doing certain things. People will be mean to us, and we like to, as Christians in America, put down the idea of people being mean to us, because we know in other countries they're dying. But let me ask you, does being mean to a Christian shut a Christian's mouth? It does all the time. How many of you like people being mean to you? How many of you like people calling you names? None of us do. And so the hatred of the world, the hatred of others, will often bring us to a place where we say, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. I won't do it anymore. I want you to notice a particular verse. I want you to see here. In verse 3, now Jezebel says in verse 2, hey, listen, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow this time. Verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. Now I want you to think about this for a second. What did he see? What did he see? Number one, he didn't see Jezebel. He didn't see Jezebel. Number two, he didn't see anybody trying to assassinate him. There was nothing that he saw that would lead us to say that he was going to die. What did he see? He saw tomorrow. But here's the trouble about seeing tomorrow. Guess what? We can't see tomorrow. You know what one of the great causes of depression is? What we think is going to happen tomorrow. What we think is going to happen tomorrow. But how many of us in this room know what's going to happen tomorrow? Nobody. But how many of us in this room have ever thought, you know what, tomorrow is going to be a bad day? You could see it. Now, not with your eyes, but with your imagination. He said, tomorrow is just going to be a bad day. What did Elijah see? He saw Jezebel killing him. He saw Jezebel killing him. But what did God know? I want you to know, Jezebel died like a dog. He died. She died like a dog. And by the way, she died before Elijah did. Because guess what? Elijah never died. But here's what happens. We begin to think in our mind, what's going to happen now? Because of all this, I know what's going to happen. Tomorrow, I know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And if we let tomorrow dictate what we do today, sometimes we fulfill the prophecy just by thinking it. Other times we quit doing what God wants us to do and hide away in order to get through it. You understand what I'm saying? Have you ever saw something? Saw something with your mind, but it never came to pass? Brethren, trust God. He's the only one that knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And even if the worst happens tomorrow, God says, I love you, and I'm in your hands. But 9,999 times out of 10,000, what we think is going to happen tomorrow, guess what? Never does. It's never as bad as we think it's going to be. Am I lying? Or is that your experience too? But what did Elijah do? He says he saw. When he saw it, he arose. Sometimes what we think is going to happen in the future drives us to depression. The help. We want to go quickly, but I want you to notice what the Scripture says. Chapter 4, verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Number one, what can help us through? First, take a walk. By the way, not on the treadmill. Take a walk, right? Get up and out. Now, this is extremely practical. You say, what does that have to do with anything biblical? Here's the thing. That's what Elijah did. He took a walk in the wilderness. I'd encourage you, when you feel in the dumps, be willing to get up and take a walk. Get on outside like days like today, days like yesterday. Get out in... Listen, we live in Richmond, in Cherokee, right? There are some beautiful spots. You can even go down to Westerly, find some beautiful spots. Down in Westerly, right? By the way, you can go into Providence and get out. There's some nice places in Providence. But get out and take a walk. You say, well, I can't walk for very long. That's okay. Just get out and take a little walk. You don't have to take a day's journey like Elijah did, but get out into the fresh air and the things that God has made. You know what the Bible says gives unbelievers no excuse for not believing what God's made? We ought not surround ourselves all the time with what man's made. But sometimes we just got to get out and take a walk. Amen? Get out and take a walk. Be willing to do that. The trouble with depression is we say, what I need to do is go into my room and shut the windows and shut the blinds. Sometimes we need to get out and take a walk. Notice what else it says. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. And he lay and slept. Number two, again, extremely practical. Number two, we need to make sure we're getting enough sleep. If there's one thing that can lead to deeper depression, it's not getting enough sleep. Here's the danger of our society today. We believe that we're not going to be able to fall asleep unless we watch the TV until midnight. Or we're on our phones until midnight. Now, I've been there. Do you know what happens when I stay up on my reading things on the internet until midnight? It's not that at midnight I put my phone down and go to sleep. I put my phone down and I don't fall asleep until 2. And I'm banging the pillow saying, God, why can't I sleep? Right? Sometimes we need to go to bed at 8 and just fall asleep because we need to get enough sleep. By the way, do you know what sleep reminds us of? That we're not God. We're not God. We have to sleep. And 4 hours of sleep a night, brethren, is going to kill some of you. You may not die physically for years, but it's going to kill you. Get enough sleep. He sat down under a juniper tree and he slept. Notice what else. Behold, as he lay, he slept under a juniper tree. Behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Number three, eat a good meal. What do I mean by that? Eat the kind of meal God would give you. Because what did Elijah eat? He ate the kind of meal God would give him. What would God give you? I promise you, it probably isn't Cheez-Its. All right? And it probably isn't ice cream. But sometimes what we need is a nice asparagus with a hollandaise sauce or whatever it is. And some almonds split up in it. A nice big salad with chicken breast and Italian dressing or whatever. But a good meal. The kind of meal that you sit down and you eat. I know this may seem ridiculous, but this is what God has prescribed. Now we'll get to some deeper things in a second. But sometimes what we need is a good meal. Something that we can say is really nutritious. Sometimes we need something that maybe Adam and Eve ate. And it can be a great help. And so, he took a walk. He slept. He ate well. Number four. Notice what the Scripture says again. In verse 5, and an angel touched him. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him. Let me ask you this. Who ministered to Jesus when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and the blood flowed out of the pores as he sweat? Who ministered to him? If Jesus had angels to minister to him in his darkest hour, do you not believe that God would send his angels to minister to us? What else do we need to do? Number four, not only do we need to have a good meal, we need to sleep, we need to take a walk, we need to let the angels minister to us. We need to let the angels of God minister to us. How do we do that? Number one, I think we take the posture of Jesus, who is bowed down praying. We will often find the angels come and minister to us in the midst of our prayers. We need to be people who in our darkest times trust God enough to say, God, you are able to answer my prayers. We need to let the angels of God comfort us. We need to. Amen? Number five. Notice what the Scripture says, and we'll go quickly. And the angel of the Lord, verse 7, came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Did you know every one of our Christian walks is too great for us? We cannot do it. We need to understand that we cannot do it. It is too great a task, but God can do it. Amen? God can do it. We need to lay down our pride that says, "I can do anything," and understand that we can do nothing, but God can do anything. And so he was reminded that he couldn't do it. Listen, in chapter 19, verse 1, here's what Elijah was saying: "I can't do it." Guess what God does in verse 7? He says, "Elijah, you can't do it." Now, we'd like it to be the other way around. We'd like to say, "God," we'd like to say, "I can't do it." And then we'd like to say, "Hey," we'd like God to say, "Hey, no, you can do it." But we can't. But God can through us. We need to trust God, right? We're no match for Jezebel, but God is more than a match. Number five, understand that our journey is far too difficult. Number six, notice what it says. In verse 9, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" What else do we need to do? Number six, we need to be willing to ask the question of ourselves, why? We need to be willing to dig deep into ourselves and say, "Why am I in the cave? Why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I in the depths like I am?" Sometimes the answer is our own sin. Sometimes the answer is the sin of others. Sometimes the answer is circumstances beyond our control. But in the end, what it is God is calling us to trust Him in greater ways. Why am I here? Look what it says. Look at what it says. When the still voice came again in verse 13 at the end, this is what God says. He says, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" You know what one of the hardest questions to ever ask ourselves is? Why? Because sometimes the why is me. And sometimes I need to say, "God, I'm sorry." Elijah said something very interesting. He said, "God, here's why. I love you. I'm jealous for you. There's nobody else that is. And now I'm going to die. That's why." God didn't say, "You know what? You're right, Elijah. You do love me. I don't really love you. And you know what? You're really the only one. You're it." He said, "Elijah, I love you. And there's 7,000 others who are with you, who haven't bowed the knee." Number seven, we need to hear the still small voice of God. You see, the voice of God was not in the mountains and the wind or in the earthquake or in the fire. It was in the stillness of the cave. And he heard the still small voice of God. We have to put on our listening ears and be willing to listen for God, because he knows the answer. We need to hear the still small voice of God. Number eight, we need to step out and do what God tells us to do. Even in the midst of depression, you know what we need to do? We need to step out and do what God tells us to do. Because if He tells us to do something, guess what? It's good for us. What did God tell Elijah to do? He went, He said, "I want you to go anoint the king in Syria. I want you to go to anoint the king in Israel. And I want you to go anoint the prophet Elisha." And guess what he did? He got up out of the cave. He went and anointed. And then he came to Elisha. Which brings us to the last thing. What do we need to do? God is so good. He could have left Elisha for another day. But he said, "I want you to go to Elisha." What do we need to do? We need to let a friend a friend, a one who truly loves God, we need to let a friend minister to us. Notice what it says. Verse 21. Very at the end. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Sometimes we need to have a friend and let that friend minister to us. We live in a prideful world, brethren. We say, no. I'll handle it myself. But God says, no. Sometimes we need to let a friend minister to us. I can't tell you how many times someone's come to me and say, hey, can I do this for you? No, I can do it myself. Can I do this for you? No, I'll take care of it. They're just looking to minister to me and help me. Sometimes they know it's a difficult time. I've been told that I write it, it's written on my face. I've been told that I wear my emotions on my sleeve. What can I do for you? Oh, nothing. I'm good. I got to learn. Sometimes I got to let a friend minister to me. Amen? May God help us. If you want these, hopefully you can read it. I'm just glad I can. But these are things I think can be a great help to us. A great help to me. Let's pray. Father, I do pray and ask that you'd watch over us and help us in these things. Bless us, Father. We beg you in this perilous day that we learn these precious principles. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.